Well, it's the same old story. I was young, I was naive, and I was dumb. My pop said, stand. Instead, I ran into the path of Satan's plan. And that dog who told those lies, with those lies I ran. Like the water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man. On a hill, on a tree, I saw the one who died for me. As he hung there, about to die, I saw water pour from his side. He said, son, your sins are vast, but they are gone now, thrown to the past. Walk with me now, boy, through fields of green. In this pool of water, your face I've seen. Now it's the same great story. I was young, I was naive, and I was dumb. But then he saved me, made me his one. And to the Father I became a son. My wife told me I should sing a special, and she wanted me to sing that special, but then she didn't come tonight, so I was like, oh, right. She's off busy being third soil tonight, like the rest of my family. About half the time we reside in third soil, cares of the world come up and try to choke out our productivity. You know what I'm saying? That's happening tonight. So my whole family is at a junior high ball game tonight, because that's what you got to do sometimes. What if the Holy Spirit hijacked what we were doing tonight? What if the Holy Spirit hijacked anything I've got to say? I believe revival is a great time for self-examination, for a refilling of the Holy Spirit, for spiritual focus, so that we, the church, can go and multiply and make disciples, and that there would be a harvest. On Sunday, we talked about the four soils, demonstrating four different responses to the gospel. It's how Jesus sees the kingdom. And he only thought one was good, and that was the only difference between that soil and the other three was it multiplied. And last night we contrasted fruitfulness from the righteousness of the Pharisees. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll try to bridge a gap. A few years ago, I was well into my tenure as youth pastor at Gilman City First Baptist. My pastor, Tim Wilson, and I were getting ready for a revival, a lot like this one. And I was trying to get the youth ready for revival. You know, I wanted them to be a part of it. I wanted them to be an active part of it. And I was helping Tim get the whole church ready for the revival. And kind of had one of those moments of search me and try me, Lord, and see if there's an offensive way about me. You know, one of those dangerous prayer moments where I was thinking to myself, what if there is something about me that is holding back revival? I was communicating with Kurt about a week ago or so, and I was talking about revival. You know, I've never seen a real corporate revival. I've only ever seen, I've only ever experienced personal revival in my own life. I've never seen this outbreak. Or I watched a bunch of seminary students get really, really convicted one night at an evangelism conference, but I've never seen this outbreak of revival that I think we all crave. And so I got real concerned because I wanted this kind of revival for our church. And God brought some things to my mind. It reminded me of some things that I'd been holding on to for whatever reason. I'm kind of a pack rat by nature. I don't know why I'm that way, but I just am. And God just showed me some things. You know, up in my attic, in my home, where I'm raising three girls, in my attic, God reminded me that I had some adult literature up in the attic that I'd had since, you know, my college days for the stupidest reason in the world. Not that there's a good reason, but for the stupidest reason, just in that I knew somebody who would happen to be in this magazine. And so I kept a hold of that, and it was in my attic. Now, what if my girls were to run across that someday? What in the world? And then God showed me this bottle of liquor that was in the back of my closet. And the only reason it was there was because a family friend had died and we were cleaning out her house. And I saw this cool bottle and the liquid inside looked neat. It was a neat design of the bottle. I'd been sober for many years at this point, and so it wasn't a temptation to me like that. But I just kept it. And there it was in my house. Now my girls were, you know, they were in single digits at the time. But what if, you know, like now I've got three teenagers. What if they were to come across that someday? And then God showed me this picture, and I knew right where it was, of some music that I used to listen to. Satanic. Right there on the cover. Right in the cover art. And God showed me all these things. And said, you have these things. Kind of like I had them buried under my tent, you know? And so, you know, it was a few days before the revival was supposed to start. And so I went up to the attic. I dug through some of my old stuff. And I grabbed it. And I brought it down. And I went to the back of the closet. And I grabbed that bottle. And I went to that drawer where I knew all my other pack rat stuff was. And I grabbed that music. And so then I made my way to the backyard where I had a hole dug. And my dog went with me, Rudy. So there I was with my porn and my liquor and my satanic music making my way to the backyard because I was going to burn it. Because I didn't want anything about me to get in the way of revival. And so I got my hole and I put my Satan music in there and I put my porn in there and my dog's dancing around. She's having a great time. And it was a day, but it was going to be a fall revival, so it was a little bit windy, I'm going to tell you. And I used the liquor to try to start the fire. And I broke the bottle into the hole, and Rudy's still dancing around. She's having a great time. And I start the fire, and the wind starts to pick up. And the fire got bigger. And I'm out there in my backyard in Gilman City. And I start to see flaming pieces flying away from me, getting out of my control. And I started to get kind of scared. And I was like, what if, you know, it was kind of dry and everything was brown and crusty. You know, I was like, if some of these flames catch out here, I'm going to take out this whole field. And I could just see the headlines, you know, in the Bethany Republican Clipper, you know, it's like local youth pastor burns down field with his porn and his liquor and his Satan music. And there it was right in front of me, my sin in the light of day threatening to completely expose me. And why I had that stuff still in my possession, I don't know, maybe just for this illustration, I have no idea. But Rudy thought it was a party. She was having a great time and I was scared. And it was like my heart was beating so fast. I was like, I got to put this thing out. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Paul's talking to churches in the Ephesus area. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this truth. Father, open our hearts to receive your word tonight. Speak to us anew. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would hijack these proceedings tonight. Father, I do pray for revival for this church and the church over in Trenton and all the churches in this area. And just, Lord, I'm praying for revival in our land. I'm praying that you would heal our land. In Jesus' name. There's got to be a bridge between having fellowship with the works of darkness and what we talked about Jesus doing last night in going into Matthew's house and going and dining with sinners. I feel like I'm always looking for a bridge there. And when we talked about the Pharisees last night, and you know, it's like we were singing a song earlier. I think it's one of my daughter's favorite songs from camp last year, that ocean song. What's that line? Do you remember that line about trust and borders? What is that line? Where my spirit lead me, where my trust is without borders. There needs to be a bridge to that place where our trust is without borders. When I saw that line, I was like, yes, that's exactly what I'm trying to talk about tonight. This church at Ephesus that received this letter here, it was a church in revival. We first learn about them in Acts chapter 19. And we see that this is a church in revival. You see, Paul's way about him when he was on mission is he would blow into a town, he would go to the synagogue, he would preach in the synagogues. Eventually, he would preach the resurrection, and they would throw a fit, and then he would leave the synagogues, and he would go to the Gentiles for the rest of the time. That was pretty much his way. In Ephesus, it wasn't too different. Eventually, he had gained some disciples, and he had to withdraw his disciples from the synagogue. But he stayed there longer than he stayed any place else, and revival broke out. In verse 10 of chapter 19 in Acts says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Is that not revival? It starts at Ephesus, and everybody around them is hearing about Jesus, and everybody around them is hearing about the resurrection, and everybody around them is hearing what we just sang and how great the Father's love. And everybody's hearing that. So this is a church in revival. And you know, it's like it was the power of the Holy Spirit was just overwhelming them there, so that even like, you know, pieces of his clothing or aprons or handkerchiefs, you know, it's like dirty handkerchiefs of Paul's were like healing the sick and casting out evil spirits with them. And it tells us in verse 17, was that those poor guys from Sceva? It tells us in verse 17 that it was those poor guys in Sceva who were just trying to cast out a demon in the name of Paul and Jesus. And the demon looked at him and he said, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you?" And then he jumped him. Well, what happened after that? Everybody found out about it. And it says, verse 17, this became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And that is revival. And then just a little bit further, it's like then people came and they were confessing their deeds, and they were bringing their like magic books and, you know, all these things of sorcery. And they had a big old bonfire with all this stuff. And it says, verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This was a church in revival. And so it's 5 years later when in captivity, kind of under house arrest and by the Romans, when Paul wrote this letter, and we can tell that it's a letter that is intended for several churches in the area and not just one particular church, because it is in general, and it's general in its subject matter, talking about how to be the church. But not really focusing on specific problems. Like when he wrote to the Corinthians, he's like, you guys have problems and I need to address them. But when he wrote to the Ephesians, he's writing to a region. And so they would get this letter, and then they would copy it down and they'd pass it out to all the other churches in the region. Why? Because the church at Ephesus was used to sending out. The church at Ephesus was sending, and little, you know, pocket groups and, you know, house churches were popping up all around them in the region. This was a church in revival. So what's the deal when 40 years after this all happens? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, they get a letter from Jesus. And he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I don't think we're supposed to read that as in, you know, like, you lost your first boyfriend or your first girlfriend. We're not supposed to read it like that. I think we're supposed to read it as you've lost the way you first loved. You've lost your passion. And it wasn't much longer before this church no longer existed. Revival didn't make it to a second generation with this church at Ephesus. And then I'm back in Ephesians now. How do we keep passion? How do we keep our first love? I remember being first saved and how obnoxious I was and how many people I probably turned off and how many people I lost from my life because I was passionate. Maybe we forget what it's like to have our sin exposed to the light. I like here in verse 14, he breaks into song. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is like a modern, or for Paul's time, that was like their version of turn your eyes upon Jesus. This was like an invitation song. And then he turns his eyes back toward the church. So I love the way when Paul is writing in his passion, he'll just break into song and start quoting lyrics like he's praising as the Holy Spirit is writing through him. And then he goes back to talking to them and telling them how to be the church. And I think we really have within this passage here, I don't want to call it a secret, it's a key to bridging this gap between having no fellowship with darkness, which it seems from the book of Revelation, they got really good at. And they got really good at calling out false witnesses. They got really good at calling out false teachers. They got really good at standing up against the Nicolaitans. But they lost their love. And Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. And there's the key. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I don't know if I know I don't have to tell you that the days are evil. Now, in Ephesus, it was a port city. They had all kinds of avenues to the rest of the world. You know, these days, you know, we've got all the avenues to the rest of the world in the palm of our hands. When I get home at the end of the day, redeeming the time is about the last thing I have in my mind. Usually I want to just shut down and go numb. And so I do it. I used to do it like this. But now it's slightly different. It's like this. But it's pretty much the same deal. Some people do it like this. That's not my particular problem, but you know, it's like, all right. But redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Did you know that there's an after-school Satan club at an elementary school in Washington State? An elementary school. Do you know why it's there? Because the school also has an after-school Bible program. And so the Seattle branch of the Temple of Satan targeted, they looked across the country and they found schools that had some sort of a Bible meeting on their premises, and by law then you have to have equal time. And so they decided to make a deal out of it, and they targeted an elementary school, and once a month they get 45 minutes in an elementary classroom to meet the after-school Satan Club. And they said, Satan is a metaphor for fighting religious tyranny and oppression. They purport to promote rational thinking activities targeted at schools throughout the country that already let Bible clubs meet on campus, because they're rational. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't think that can't happen in Bethany. I've had an administrator not say it outright, but imply to me that he kind of wanted to keep the Fellowship of Christian Athletes just sort of, I mean, they can do what they want to do, but don't do too much, because it might invite this kind of thing into his school. Don't think that it can't happen in Bethany. Think of all the other things that have already happened in Bethany and in your world that you thought could never happen. I know I don't have to tell you about how the days are evil. This is a couple weeks ago in the entertainment section of the St. Joe newspaper. I'm not bragging, but I was once on the cover of this, but not bragging. I was reading this a couple weeks ago. I was reading about a metal band. I kind of like to listen to some heavy metal once in a while. Anybody else like the metal? I like me some metal. Not this kind of metal. This band played in Kansas City September 30th, I think. And this is a little write-up that they got in the St. Joe Entertainment paper. You can see in their picture, they all dress in these kind of metallic-looking Satan masks with the little horns. And their lead singer kind of looks like an evil pope. They've all got upside-down crosses. And this is an interview, or a kind of a review of them. It says, while the band's lyrics are blatantly satanic, its members are anything but dark, brooding cartoons. They revel in their fame and the opportunities they're given. And this is a quote from one of the guys in the band. And none of the guys in the band have names. They all call themselves ghouls. It says, ever since I was a kid, I've always been very, very enthusiastic about any band that has some sort of a rock show. So in many ways, I'm a kid doing this, having lots of fun. And then they talk about these masks. Now listen to this, all right? There's a reason why I'm reading all this to you. He's talking about wearing the mask while they perform. And he says, your face gets numb. And then he said, as your face dies, it gets more comfortable. So the more numb they get, the more comfortable they are with what they're doing. He says, He says, what I really enjoy about our shows are that people are genuinely happy and they smile and they are cheerful, which rubs off on us and I assume everyone in the room. I think that's part of how we're creating a religious moment because there's lots of positive energy in the room and it's radioactive. This is in the entertainment section of a fairly local newspaper. The more they wear the faces, the more numb they go. And they get more comfortable, the more numb they go. So how are we going to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. Do you recognize that the days are evil? I know you recognize that the days are evil. But things are so flipped around that now what we call, and I'm not a prude about entertainment, but how blatantly obvious their lyrics are satanic. But there's a lot of positive energy there. And we call that entertainment. And pay to go see it. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's got to be a bridge. In verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is where we build the gap, all right? And we've been singing about it this week, and I'm thankful for the worship team for your song selection and talking about the Holy Spirit and welcoming the Holy Spirit and then have this Holy Spirit lead us to a place where our trust is without borders. Because Paul tells the Ephesians here, don't be drunk with wine. And this isn't Paul saying, stop drinking. That's not what he's saying here. He's using this as a metaphor. This is figurative language, right? Because just as in drinking, you know, in dissipation, it's wastefulness if to drink so much that you are drunk. But what happens is your whole body, your mind, your eyes, your words, everything is under the control of the alcohol. And so he's saying, instead of being controlled like that, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the only time here that a ministry of the Holy Spirit is referred to as a command. If you think of the other ministries of the Holy Spirit, every believer is baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. When we're saved, every believer is regenerated by the Spirit, John 1:12, when we're saved. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit, Romans 8:9, when we're saved. Every believer is sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, when we're saved. But here, we are commanded to be filled. All the rest of them come. All the rest of them we get when we receive Jesus, when we get saved. We get all of those things. Some of you needed to hear that list just now, I believe. But to be commanded, to be filled by the Spirit. How do you do that? Because if I can redeem the time while I'm filled with the Spirit, I believe I can bridge this gap, and I believe I can go where my trust has no borders. because I'm not going to be having, I could go anywhere, and I'm not going to be having fellowship with the works of darkness, because I'm going to be light. Did you notice when he started off, he said, you were once darkness. He didn't say you were once in darkness or you were once of the darkness. He said, you were once darkness. That is a state of being. You were once the state of being darkness. But you are now light in the Lord. Not in the light of the Lord. You are state of being light in the Lord. So if I can somehow bridge this gap, man, I can go anywhere with Christ. I can go anywhere with the Holy Spirit. He indwells me. I can go anywhere, and then I'm not having fellowship with the works of darkness. I'm going and I'm exposing works of darkness just by my very presence and being there. I need to bridge this gap. So I'm, you know, it's like between being a Pharisee and being a heretic. I got to bridge that gap somehow. Been accused of both, by the way. Be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? You know what? Matt, we were talking earlier, you know, it's like it's all in the asking. It's the same thing. It's just like, you know, it's like, how do I know what I'm going to preach, Lord? Ask him. He doesn't mind you asking, right? Look at Matthew. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. Sorry, look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Or if a 16-year-old daughter asks you for a car for her birthday, do you instead paint her room? Yes. But I'm sorry. Get back to this. Verse 13, though. So he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All I've got to do is ask and be filled by the Spirit. And here Paul is commanding me to be filled by the Spirit. And Jesus told me all I got to do is ask to be filled by the Spirit. And then I can bridge the gap and I can redeem the time, which are evil, by the way. I can go anywhere. You know, a few years ago, I joined a rock band. And I'm not going to stand here and try to self-justify why I joined the rock band, right? I'll just tell you, a friend of mine asked me, a lost friend. I don't like that term, lost friend. A friend who's not a brother in Christ. Nah, I don't like that either. A friend asked me to join a band with him. So we started playing. We got good, actually. We got really good. And I got worried at this point because I knew if we got good, he was going to want to go out and play in public. And about the only place he could go to play in public would be a bar. And so we got to this point, and he's like, yeah, hey, we got a gig. Will you do it? And I talked to Sarah about it. She was fretting about it, and I was like, well, I think I can do it. I don't know. I'm going to go. I haven't drank for 12 years. This isn't an issue for me right now. God took alcohol out of my life. You know how he did it? He said, I'm not going to use you as long as you have that in your life. So that was it. And so I started playing with this band. I didn't have ulterior motives. I wasn't trying to save everybody in the band. I was just trying to be light, but I didn't. I was enjoying it. I'm a musician. I like to play music. I go where there's a place to play music. So we're going and I'm playing. I'm having a good time. I start to develop relationships with a lot of lost people, a lot of sinners, hanging out in bars at midnight. And I'm not drinking. You know what they know? They know who I am. They usually order a round of drinks for the band on stage. And our drummer was in the habit of doing that. I don't know why we gave a drummer a mic, but we did. And it would go like this. We need 3 beers up here and a Diet Coke. And it just became known that the bass player, he doesn't drink. Oh, by the way, he's a preacher. He's not going to be sticking around for the next band. He's got to preach tomorrow. It just became known. And I started to have some really interesting conversations with some very interesting people. This guy came up to me one night. And he said, I was told that you'd be able to answer my question. And I was like, oh, what's coming next? He said, where do you stand on aliens? I'm not making this up. And I don't know where this came from, but it was an instant answer. I said, I believe in aliens. In fact, I believe that I am one. This place is not my home. I'm just passing through. And he just said, I like that answer. And he just kind of walked away. I've made a lot of relationships with people who need to know Jesus, and I might be the only Jesus some of these people are ever going to meet. But you know what has started to happen is that nobody was saying anything to me directly, but I was hearing through backdoor channels, if you know what I mean, that maybe he shouldn't be leading youth. Or maybe he shouldn't be in ministry. Nobody was saying anything to my face. And in fact, my pastor supported me in it because he saw it as analogous to his work with the Missouri Trappers Association. And like I said, I'm not trying to self-justify. I didn't go into this looking for a ministry. But you can't stop being light. And if you're the only one in the room, if you're the only one in the dark who has the light, you got to shine. And I had a lot of great conversations. I'm not saying anybody's getting saved yet, but I'm still building on these relationships with these people. I told you last night, an atheist invited me into his home to play Jesus music on my banjo to all his friends. How in the world did that happen? We got to figure out how to bridge this gap. So when I go to Faith Bible then, and I'd been preaching supply there for a while, and I got the feeling that they were going to ask me to stay on as their pastor. And I just felt like I got to tell these people. And, you know, at the time, there were only 6 people in the church. And so we had a business meeting. And you know, they told me they wanted me to stay on. And I was pretty sure that I wasn't going anywhere anyway. But I wanted to tell them. I wanted to come clean in case there was something I needed to let them know. I play in a rock band. We play in bars. I haven't drank for 12 years. It's not an issue for me. But I want you to know that I do this, and I hang out with sinners. I'm a musician. It's what I do. And there's this one guy in the church. He's not there anymore. He moved to North Carolina. But this one guy in the church, and it took me about a month to realize that he couldn't hear anything I ever said. And so, like, when I first started preaching there were only 6 people there, so I would just stand right in front of them. I never used a microphone. I had no idea that Bob couldn't hear me. And so when they had this business meeting, I didn't have a mic. I was just sitting right in front of them, and I'm trying to explain to them, I don't drink. That's not an issue for me, but I do play music in bars with people who do. And I'm pretty sure that all Bob heard that night was well, I think the preacher drinks, but I'm okay with it. Because I was trying to do I was trying to do hand signals to Bob. And I was like, I just played the music. I don't know. Been looking for ways to bridge this gap for a while, and I feel like we finally got it. You got to ask to be filled by the Spirit so you can redeem the time, so that everywhere you go, you're light. And you're shining. Being filled, being in the moment, it's to live in the moment, it's to live in the Spirit in the moment, it's to see with your spiritual glasses all the time. I use the analogy of it's like before I got saved, after I got saved, I can see things very differently now. And so it's seeing with your spiritual glasses on all the time. It's not compartmentalizing who I am as a Christian or hitting the pause button if it's not Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. It's always, every day. We just got to ask to be filled. And really, since God has shown me this, I just try to remember to ask to be filled every day. It's now it's become part of my prayer life. Maybe that you guys have known this all along and I just now figured out, and I'm fine with that. That's been happening to me my whole life. But asking to be filled with the Spirit every day, and He will, because His Word tells me He will, so that I can redeem the time everywhere I go. And if the band would come up, please. If every one of us would redeem the time filled with the Spirit, we would go. We would go without even having to call it a mission trip. We would just be going. We would be going when we went to Walmart. We'd be going when we went to Taco Bell. We'd be going when we went to work. We'd be going when we went anywhere. We'd be going and sowing all along. We'd be filled with the Spirit, and so we would be multiplying, and there would be a harvest. And that's what a lot of people would call a revival. And I'm telling you, this kind of revival I would feel over at Faith Bible. I'm telling you, this kind of revival, it would benefit them at First Baptist here in Bethany. I'm telling you, this kind of revival, it would benefit them at the Catholic Church. This kind of revival would be felt across the land if believers would just pray to be filled and redeem the time. That's the kind of harvest, that's the kind of revival that I'm waiting for. So I'm asking tonight, would you just come and pray to be filled? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Word tells me He'll do it. Because He knows how to give good gifts. Or maybe, if there's one here tonight who does not know, the gospel's been proclaimed in the songs already tonight. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, willingly came and walked among us and allowed Himself to be put to death in the most cruel way ever to pay the penalty for sins that we committed against Him, to make a way for us. And they got Him down from that cross and they put Him in the tomb, and He was there for 3 days. And then God proved to the whole world who He was by raising Him up again. If you want that, Paul would break out in a song here and he'd say, "Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, because you're dead in your sins." And he says, "And Christ will give you light." If you want that, I just say, come on down. Tell Bruce, tell Evan, tell him today's my day. I want the light. I want to be saved. Remember, the Father gives good gifts. If you mean that, if you mean that when you say that, He's good for it.